Now, you can see there were several levels of what would be called sin. First, the ulterior motive in being completely indifferent to the girl. All they wanted was to upset his authority over the people by making him break the code of Moses. And secondly, you can be sure that they weren't too interested in having the same law apply to themselves. There probably weren't enough stones if that were necessary. But they wanted him. He was their victim. Not her. She was the pawn. And so they were well aware now that he knew their motive, and this was one of the sins they had committed. They were well aware that if they were to absolutely pursue this law, there would be a difficult problem in the kingdom right then of Judaism. If we were to take every corrupt man out of government, we might find we also have a difficult time replacing them. There was an inner corruption in these men, and their own consciousness, their own conscience convicted them. Now, when you face mortal mind in you with the truth of Christ as your identity, as the knowledge of the one self, mortal mind will slowly slink away, just as these Pharisees slowly slink away. And so you must face mortal mind with its accusations about the absence of God with the truth in consciousness of one perfect self, and you will find that, like the Pharisees, it cannot face that truth without wilting, dissolving, turning away. There's a higher truth here, somewhat startling. It's very likely that what was happening was the second part of what you were practicing during the week, that when you know that everything is in consciousness only, and you're able to control that consciousness instead of having it control you, you can dissolve the unreal. To an extent, you may have proved that to yourself. The bad health disappears and the good health replaces it. Things of that kind. Here, the people themselves walk away. And you might consider the idea that in the pure consciousness of Christ Jesus, and that if you were able to do the same, so-called enemies would have to disappear. Problems would have to disappear. All things unlike God would have to disappear. For not in consciousness, they cannot remain in your world. To emphasize that these people are of the earth, it says again he stooped down. Every time you see that repetition, that's the emphasis of what he's been teaching. These people are of the earth. Mind will keep you on the earth. Mind will keep you in mortality. Again he stooped down. This is a statement that mind is inevitably glued to this world. And he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own consciousness, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. You see that Christ vanishes all unlike itself. And the woman standing in the midst. You notice he didn't stoop down twice where she's concerned, but only where they're concerned. They were the accusers. They had the law. They had no right to be ignorant. She was ignorant, misusing her body. They were ignorant, misusing the law. They were guilty of spiritual adultery while accusing her of physical adultery. And the mortal mind of us will fall into just that predicament. It will be consistently in a state of spiritual adultery while it is concerned about its material problems. That very concern is spiritual adultery, because it is the loud confession that the Spirit of God is not here. While committing spiritual adultery, you can see that the mind cannot attain contact with the Father, or cannot in any way bring you into the kingdom of God. Now, if you can see through this message here, you're finding one of the major barriers to the acceptance and the capacity to live here and now in the kingdom of God. You've got to discover how your mind is committing spiritual adultery. It came in making loud statements about this one and that one and the other one doing wrong things, and it was the one who was wrong. Deftly, he is turning the accused into freedom while showing her accusers that it is they who are guilty of the greater error. The mind which finds error is guilty of error. The mind in us which finds error is guilty of the greater error. And that error is finding error. The mind that finds error has found what God knows nothing about. You see, then, the message here of spiritual adultery is the story of the human mind, which is always accusing God of placing something in this universe that is not doing its job right. And there is no such thing. On the other hand, to turn around and look at the adulteress and say, "Neither do I condemn thee," might appear that you're condoning it. But all this is lifting us to the level of looking through the appearance. No matter what it is, because if you can't look through the appearance, your mind is in a state of spiritual adultery. And try as you will, you'll have to pay the price of that adultery, which is a far greater price than all of the physical adultery in the world. It isn't a condoning of that condition, but it's lifting us up to see the greater error that is being committed than physical adultery. And so to her, sin no more, lest a greater evil come upon thee. She, in her ignorance, has been unfaithful to her husband. They, in their ignorance, have been unfaithful to God. The mind is ever unfaithful to God. Now, if we accept that the mind is unfaithful to God, can we follow that mind? Or must we stoop into the sand and with our finger write, this is a nothing mind. This is a mind that blasphemes the Father. This is a mind that creates a world of mortality, a world of physicality, a world of things where only my spirit is. And so I will not let my mind sin, lest a greater evil come upon me. My mind is that adulteress. It must be trained to sin no more, but only to identify the oneself everywhere. Because when it finds Christ in itself, I am out of Egypt. I am out of darkness. I am out of living between the ankle and the head. Your life now stretches out everywhere as far as your mind can go. Your life is there. As a matter of fact, one of the most liberating meditations you may ever experience is when you enter the silence with the knowledge that your complete, total eternal life exists now. It doesn't make any difference if your physical selves appear for another million years. Your total life now exists. And when you rest in that, letting yourself know this truth, you find that your life is a different life than you're living in your conscious daily living. Your conscious daily living is in the life of the mind. And it only is conscious of what it sees around you. But your life is complete already. It isn't this 70 or 80 year span. Your life is a forever life. And there's nothing that's going to happen tomorrow that isn't already in your life. Your total life is not going to be lived. It already is. The knowledge of that takes you right into the now of your life. It's truly a glorious meditation to sit back in the now of your life. Many surprising things happen when you do that. Because that life being infinite now isn't going to become something. It isn't a series of new tomorrows. It's a total nowness, and the awareness of it brings many things into play. All to this imaged form here that could never happen until the consciousness touches the knowledge of life now, extends into millions of so-called human years in every direction. There's nothing to seek in that. Just the feeling that knows life is complete beyond this lifespan into many, many lifespans. And you see why peace is so essential. The real life, the real substance, is now. The real life of you is everywhere. The real life of you is infinite. And here the mind of you is concerned about a changing image, in a changing place, in a changing time, and none of it is you at all. And yet when you're in the one now life of your everywhere, this changing image receives all the benefits. Your total life is now. Such a different place than the earthbound mind. More and more you will be of the opinion that you can relax in your total life now with trust. That you can bring your peace to that knowledge and rest there and watch your total life manifest in the changing time picture. This would be trust that God is your life. You've learned that God is everywhere, that God is your life, and so is God going to be something more tomorrow than today? Is your life going to really be something more tomorrow? Or are you thinking of this between the head and the toe? Get rid of that image. Your life tomorrow and your life now are identical. And your life eternally is the life that you are now. When you accept that eternal life here and now, you won't be writing in the sand. And you won't be accusing God of not being somewhere. And you won't have to face the accusations of the Pharisaical ideas in the mind. You won't be limited because your total life now is completely unlimited. And that consciousness can be carried where you walk, ultimately with absolute confidence. Your total life is now. Nothing will ever be added to it. All of it is now. We're going to pause a moment, about 5 minutes. See you shortly. We're not going to try to press home too many points. If we can leave today with the knowledge that all life is now, and work with that, I can assure you it's another level of yourself that will open up. Now in this chapter, Joel makes the following statement. First, you remember, he describes the way a a tree sheds its seed, and the seed then becomes another tree. And this is what he says about it. In using the tree as an example of life expressing itself, what I want you to see is that you are not the tree. You never were the seed, and you're not the new tree, but you are the life of the first tree, of the seed, and of the second tree. And therefore, your life has been and is continuous since before Abraham was. Now, you'll notice the complete focus here is not on what's between your head and your toe. The focus here is on the life of you, which has been and is and ever will be. All life is now. Your life is never changing. Your concept of it keeps changing. But if you can rest in the knowledge of your life, which is total, which is complete, and get it out of just this little area of time you call your lifespan, see that your life is before Abraham. And that's your life we're talking about. That your life is forever. That your life is the life of God. This should be your permanent, unbroken consciousness. That I am life eternal. Including within itself all that life is. And do you see how the Pharisee mind darts out of that and denies itself to be life eternal? Do you see how you deny yourself to be life eternal? Where is your mind? On the awareness of your life eternal, or upon the pressures of today? You can continue in the pressures of today, but you'll find they're going to be the pressures of tomorrow. The teaching here is transcend the pressures of today, because they're only the Pharisee mind accusing God of being absent. Transcend to the knowledge that the life of God is my life now, and rest there. And that my life isn't just this particular moment. My life isn't being born in a tomorrow and becoming a today life. My life exists tomorrow already. Tomorrow is just going to flow in here as a mental idea about my life, which already is. And every tomorrow is going to be that. And these tomorrows can bring into me very little except what I'm conscious of. If I'm conscious now of my life, which is forever, these tomorrows are going to bring in that forever life into my consciousness in manifested forms. How different a way to live than to stand here with your bare knuckles and face the pressures of the day. You see how the serpent keeps us bound to the earth, but as we are accepting, I am the life of God everywhere, in all tomorrows now, and bring the peace to that understanding and rest, you're lifting up the eye. You're becoming conscious of what you are. And the eternal life of you can yield into this present moment more of itself through your consciousness of its presence. The presence you are to practice is your own eternal life now. So Joel continues, the life of God is your life, and therefore your life coexisted with God in the beginning, and down through all of the ages of fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, grandparents, great-grandparents, and on into infinity. But always it is the one life which I am. Instead of saying there's an adulteress, you're quietly knowing there's no adulteress. All that's there is the one life. There is no mortal form there. There is the immortal life there. Your knowledge of life pierces the veil of form. And in all the forms you thought were so necessary are manifested from the level of life rather than from the pharisaical mind or mortal mind. Life manifests not mine. What is the sin then which made the Pharisees slink away? They didn't know it, but his knowledge of it made them realize something they couldn't define. They had really rejected their own souls. Whenever you are trapped in the veil of matter, you are rejecting your own soul in favor of your mind. Your soul knows the one eternal life that you are. You can live in that. It will feed you. Just be patient while you're living in it. It will feed you. It will protect you. It has a perfect divine plan. It is the power of grace. And every time the lower self, the self beneath the earthbound self, makes its claim upon you, stoop down into the sand. Make a little figure meaning nothingness on the flesh. Seems so important to that self beneath. But that self beneath with its problems exists only because it is rejecting its own soul. It isn't accepting my total life is now, everywhere. Perfect as my Father. The human mind knows all of the ways to commit physical adultery. And while it's doing that, it is committing the highest sin of committing spiritual adultery 24 hours a day. Don't let it trap you in spiritual adultery, because that is the sin which leads to further intensification of your trouble. To the Father, to the divine life be true. There's nothing more to do. Actually, says Joel, I really am the life of all my ancestors. And I'll be the life of all my children, my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-great-grandchildren. Because it will be the same life appearing as me. as the seed, as my child, as their seed, and as their child. Always it will be I appearing as. And this is my immortality. The immortality of my life maintained as many forms in many generations. And so the good forms, the bad forms, the happy forms, the unhappy forms, they are the images in the mind where only your life is. Then you have accepted God to be pure being and yourself to be pure being. One pure being. So you can tell a spiritual student, and you can tell the individual who is the stone in which the seed has not taken root. One is talking about all of this world and all of the problems in it, and the other is living in one self, perfect as my Father. They might both be appearing in a difficult situation, but one is accepting it and fighting it and worrying and fretting. The other is saying, I and my Father are one. There has to come that time when we choose. And then it becomes a permanent way. I and my Father are one. And the mind which that accuses the Father of being absent slinks away. One remains on the field, your Christ consciousness, your consciousness of one pure life everywhere, one pure being. The chapter next week is Release Man. This week we've released Woman. I presume there'll be something in it similar to what we've been discussing. Your assignment, if you care to have one, is to pierce the veil of matter around you by the knowledge that where matter appears, only life is. And that the life is never dependent on the matter. The matter may be contaminated, but not the life that is there. The life there is the same pure life that is over there. And all of it is your life. You certainly won't find any adulteresses in your life. You won't find any sicknesses in your life. And if you do, you are not in the consciousness of life. And you are separated from life, and you will suffer the consequences of being separated from life, because it's the only sin. And in that separation, evil after evil appears, only because life is being denied by the Pharisee mind, the human mind. Whoever you are, if you will stand on the principle that you are the life that is everywhere now and complete and perfect, all these things that accuse you of pain, lack, and limitation will meet the truth in you and slink away. That's the nature of our meditation for the week. God life is now. My total life is already done. It will be forever. I can live in it now. I can live in the totality of it now. Not just this segment, not this interlude. I can live in the totality of my life now. I must. For that is how I acknowledge its presence. You try that meditation this week. Every time I go into it, the phone starts ringing and never stops. Don't be surprised, because it really does open a world that is invisible to our human sense knowledge. And the second meditation that I'd like to recommend is that you make it a point never to enter meditation until you have first come to grips with your adversary in the knowledge that I cannot go to God in a state of conflict. I can only go to God in a state of peace. And if you cannot attain that peace before you meditate, don't waste your time meditating. If you cannot transcend the appearances and accept the peace on faith, then you have no faith in God. You have no faith in the omnipresence of being. And the chapter Pure Being is to establish that only pure being is being. Now, when you can, on faith, transcend the circumstances around you, gathering all of your awareness into the peace of knowing the Father is present and perfect now, then go into your meditation. And watch how quickly the wings of truth lift you up. Meditations that were fruitless for years suddenly become a magic push button. The moment your faith has let you accept the peace in spite of the war going on around you and in you, you have really come into a state of faith. And that peace will be its own reward. That's the second type of meditation to practice. And I can assure you, this last suggestion is something you'll always remember once you have had the success of a meditation in which you first entered in a state of peace, in spite of what surrounded you. You wonder, where did everything go? What happened? It's a quick transformation. And the next week we'll do Release Man. For those who will not be here, you can tune in with us during this Easter talk in the peace. And if you tune in the peace, you will feel the peace that is here. You'll know you're in the peace because you'll start smiling inside. That's what happens when you're in the peace. Everything in you wants to smile. And so until Easter time, thanks again to all of you who will be here or won't. Happy Palm Sunday.